Turn back there to Leviticus 10. Thank you, Art. The assembling together of believers to worship God is the single most important and single most greatest privilege that God has given us who believe. That's not up for debate. That's not up for doubting. That's just so. And the reason is because believers, as lively stones, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Together, we as believers are the house of God. We make up the house of God. That's why it's so important and such a great privilege to gather together. You won't have a house if you don't have all the stones. But God's the one doing the gathering. Christ is the one doing the gathering. He gathers His people. He builds them up. We're fitly framed together by our great architect. And together, we are the church of the living God. And when we assemble to worship, we are the house of the living God. Now, it's amazing, and this is a reality, that wherever God assembles His people and wherever we are assembled together to worship, God has promised to meet with us and be with us in our midst, to be present with us. God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is with us when we meet. So how should we conduct ourselves in the presence of the living God? Let me give you this. Psalm 89:7. Listen to this. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. That's how we ought to behave. The saints loved the Apostle Paul for Christ's sake. They loved him for the gospel he preached. And they obeyed him in his presence always. And they did what the Spirit of God tells us we ought to do. The Spirit of God says, honor them to whom honor is due. And they honored the Apostle Paul. They put forth their best with him when he was present. I'm always so thankful for you. I'm thankful that when we have a visiting preacher, we love our elders. We love those who have been instrumental in preaching the gospel to us and bringing us together. And you always put your best foot forward in everything you do. And I'm always thankful for you. I always thank the Lord for you. But the Apostle Paul reminded the saints of something. He reminded them that God was present with them even when Paul was absent. He reminded them God is worthy of all reverence and all honor all the time. And therefore he told the Philippians, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God work that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You work out all your daily affairs in your personal worship of God, as well as, and especially as, amongst one another when you gather together in the house of God to worship God. Do so with fear and trembling, he said, much more in my absence, because God is always present working in you. He's working in you individually as well as in you, His body, assembled together, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But the point I'm making to you, God's present. Always. So, beloved, knowing that we're in the presence of Almighty God, that ought to cause us to fear and to tremble with reverence in His presence. How we conduct these services, singing, scripture reading, prayers, preaching, and how we conduct ourselves in our attendance, in our attitude, in our attention, in our attire. All of these convey the fear and the reverence of God that's truly in our heart. When you love somebody and you want to reverence somebody and honor somebody, it affects everything you do. It does. You do everything differently. You put your best foot forward. The honor and the reverence that's due to God is the chief reason that Paul wrote the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. It was to teach us how to behave in the house of God. He said, "If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Here's my main point. Knowing that we are the house and church of the living God, knowing we are in the presence of God, and knowing the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, this is where God's going to reveal Christ in the hearts of the lost sheep. We must never gather together here with the likeness that we would in our own homes, but greatly and esteeming God with the highest reverence. I want to show you a few things that are necessary in the worship of God. And our text is Leviticus 10. We're just going to take it a verse at a time. First of all, in order to truly worship God, we must do so with the sacrifice God requires. Verse 1, Leviticus 10, 1. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. God gave Nadab and Abihu great, great privilege among the children of Israel. These two fellows here, they were the sons of Aaron, the high priest. The high priest over Israel. And they were the nephews of Moses, who was the prophet and ruler over Israel. And just days before, they had just finished the 7 days of consecration where they had been made priests unto God at the command of God. Now listen to me, believer. You know what you are? You're a son of Jesus Christ, our high priest. You are a child of Jesus Christ, our prophet. You are a child of Jesus Christ, our king, our ruler. And you have been made kings and priests unto God. You've been made king priests, a royal priesthood. Something never before done in the old covenant system. We're kings and priests. We're king priests. Now that's the picture. That's what Nadab and Abihu were. Never be lifted up by your privileges. Never take for granted your privileges that God's given to you. Never take them for granted. Now on this day, now I believe this was the same day as what goes on in the 9th chapter. And the reason I believe that is because chapter 10 begins with a conjunction, and. I think this took place on the same day. Whether it did or not, we don't have to get hung up on that. But just go back with me just a moment. Let me show you what had taken place. The first sacrifices that Israel had ever offered were being offered. This was worship. They were gathering together to worship God. That's what they were doing. This was worship for them, just like we're gathered together here now. That's what this was. And the Lord had said in Leviticus 9:4, the Lord had said, "Today the Lord will appear unto you." When we meet together, God's meeting in our presence. He's meeting in the present, in the presence of His people. And He said, "Today now, I'm going to meet with you." And up to this point, Nadab and Abihu had been doing what Aaron and Moses told them to do, or what Moses particularly had told them to do, because it was the first time they'd done any of this. The first time. And Moses was getting all his instructions directly from the Lord, and the Lord was giving them directly to Aaron. And these boys were doing what their father, Aaron, the high priest, told them to do. And they had done that up to this point. Now, after offering the sin offering and the peace offerings and everything that was as God commanded, Leviticus 9:23 says, "Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat." Just like He promised, God made known that His presence was in their midst. Just like Paul said, God is in our presence when we're worshiping God. That's what God was doing. He was making His presence known in their midst. And when that fire came out and consumed that sacrifice on that burnt offering, He was conveying to them, He accepted them in that burnt offering. He accepted them. It was a picture of God accepting His people in Christ, who's given Himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Verse 24, "And when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. And all the people rejoiced with joy unspeakable because God accepted their sacrifice and God made Himself known to them." Now that happens to us, brethren. When we're worshiping, that happens to us. The Spirit of God produces joy in our hearts, joy unspeakable. When He makes us to see, we've been accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ by His works, not our works. In spite of our sin, that He's accepted us, He fills us with this same kind of joy. And what's the effect of it? It makes us bow. They bowed before Him and were singing praises to Him and glorying in Him. That's what happens when He makes us truly worship God. We don't just come in here and worship God. That's a farce. That's something men have told preachers have told men, you don't just show up and worship God. No, sir. God makes you worship Him in your heart. And that's what happened here. God gave them true worship in their heart, and they fell down in reverence and humility with fear and trembling because the presence of God was in their midst, and they knew it. And that's what happens to us. When He makes us it known in our heart, the fear of God's the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge. And we fall on our face before Him in our hearts when He's entered in and made us to know He's present. And He keeps making us worship and keeps making us bow and keeps us humble and keeps us reverent and fearing and trembling before Him as He continually makes His presence known in our heart through the gospel. This is what He does. This is worship we're looking at here now. But instead of rejoicing in Christ only, instead of bowing before God in faith and humility and reverence to God, Nadab and Abihu had all this privilege. They got on these fancy coats now. There's somebody in the congregation. And they got so carried away in everything that was going. It says in verse 1, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and he put fire in it, and then he put incense on top of that, and he went to go make an offering to God. And he offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not." They offered a sacrifice of their own choosing. They offered a strange, unholy, profane, polluted fire before the Lord. That's what they did. There was one fire there, and it was enough. That was God's fire. But they said, "We'll add our fire to it." And God commanded no other fire, no other incense be used but that which God gave them from heaven and set apart and said, "This is holy, holy, holy." Instead, they took a sacrifice of their own choosing. And God didn't tell them to do this. They offered this according to their own will. It says there, which He commanded them not. They came at the wrong time. They came in the wrong place. And they were supposed to wait on Moses and Aaron to tell them when their services were needed according to God's command. Yet together they bypassed God's prophet and God's high priest and did that which God commanded them not. Why was God so offended by this? They blatantly profaned the holy worship of God by mixing their will and their works and their wisdom. And bypassing Aaron the high priest was the same as bypassing Christ Jesus the high priest. You can find it over in Revelation where it tells us that when we pray, there's an angel by the golden altar that has abundance of incense, and he takes our prayers and he presents them to God in all this sweet-smelling savor. That angel's Christ. He's the one that enters into the holiest of holies, making intercession for us. He's our high priest. They bypassed Christ. And bypassing Moses, who's the prophet and king of Israel, they bypassed Christ, who's the prophet and ruler of His people. The same thing. And doing so, they exalted themselves and cast contempt upon God and upon His ordained order of worship. That's what they did. And for that, God killed them on the spot. This is not a fable. This is not something that is just a story to make a point. This happened. They all gathered there worshiping God the first day. Imagine if we gathered here on the first day to worship God. And we all gathered here the first time we met together back in 2007. And somebody did something that was irreverent to God, and God just came down with lightning and killed you right on the spot. Whew! This is the God we're worshiping? Yeah, this is the God we're worshiping. Come before Him in fear and trembling, he said. I was down there, I don't know if I've told everybody this, I was at Hurricane Road preaching last Wednesday, and you can hear it on the internet if you want to listen to it, but I was preaching, and I made the point, when God speaks into your heart effectually, you will bow. And the second I made that statement, lightning went off on top of that building, on top of us, thunder so heavy and hard and loud, it shook the place to the foundation. And you know what everybody in the place did? Everybody bowed. Everybody ducked. It was just a reflex. When God speaks into your heart, when He speaks in fire into your heart, that's what happens. You bow. These boys are an example of somebody in whose heart God had not spoken. And they said, this looks good. We can worship God this way. And God killed them for it. Get the point now. The only way to worship God is in spirit and in truth. Bowing in humility of heart before God through faith in the one sacrifice God's provided. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Any attempt to come to God any other way than through faith in Christ is to exalt your will over God's will, your works over God's works, your wisdom over God's wisdom, and God's a consuming fire. You will die. You will die. You will die. That strange fire to God. Anytime religious exercises are gone about with no Holy Spirit wrought heart reverence, no Holy Spirit wrought conviction, no bowing that's been wrought by God in the heart, it's just a hypocrisy, and it's just nothing but a superstition, and it's just vain acts. That's strange fire to God. And God, you'll die. You'll die. Strange doctrines, it's not according to this scripture. That's strange fire to God. Any kind of invention of men in the worship of God that God has not commanded. 99% of this crap you see being done by men in churches today. That's strange fire. They're going to die. They're going to die. They're going to die. If God doesn't command it, it's forbidden. That's how it is. Nadab and Abihu, they were probably proud of their new position and privileges and excited about the ceremony that was going on. That was a true miracle that took place. But that didn't work faith in their heart. And all this junk that men call miracles going on today that's not true miracles, that don't work faith in the heart either. If a true miracle of God didn't do it, you know this phony junk they're doing don't do it. It was presumption without faith and fear. That's my point. It was presumption without faith and fear. All right, here's the second thing. You get the first point? Christ has got to have preeminence in our worship. Nothing, we're not here to draw attention to ourselves, but to Christ. He's got to have preeminence. He must increase, I must decrease. All right, here's the second thing. In God's house and at all times, we must sanctify and glorify the Lord. Look at verse 3. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. God says that those that come near to God must sanctify God. That means we must declare God holy before all people. That means we don't treat God like we do everybody else. We don't treat His worship like we do everything else. That means when we come to worship God, it's something that is preeminently more important than anything else because of the one who we worship. So we're declaring before people, this is a holy time because we worship a holy God, a holy God. By the electing grace of God, by the redeeming grace of Christ Jesus, by the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit's work of regenerating and converting His people, we have been made holy. You know, in God's law, according to God's law, a priest could not be a priest if he just had a blemish in him. He could not draw near to God. That's how holy God is. He couldn't come to God if he had a pimple. He couldn't come to God. That's right. They'd looked him over if he had a blackhead. He couldn't come to God. You couldn't come to God if you had a blemish at all. That's how holy God is. That means, brethren, if we've been made priests unto God, there's not a blemish in us because He says you have liberty by this new and living way, Christ Jesus, to enter into His presence, and He will receive you. That means we're holy. That means there is not a blemish in us. Now, knowing that, brethren, knowing that He has reconciled us in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. You cannot be blamed and reproved in His sight because you're holy. In His sight now. If you continue grounded in the faith, that's so. So knowing that, brethren, this greatest of all blessings we've been given by before all the people at all times, our great God and Savior deserves to be and must be obeyed and served by us as He is. Holy, holy, holy. The one way you can do that is by believing on Christ our sanctification. And if God's wrought faith in your heart in Christ, I can guarantee you this. When you gather to worship God, in our attendance, in our attitude, in our attention, and in our attire, you will give God your very best. You'll give God your very best. That's right. The person sitting next to you, their best might not be your best. That ain't your business. Their business is they're giving their best from their heart. That's the business. Understand that? That's the business. He will take nothing less. He will take nothing less. Doing so, we show all those around that this is not just any old ordinary time. You're drawing near to the presence of the thrice holy God. One time Will asked me when he was a lot younger, Will asked me, and he said, "Daddy, when we open the service, why do we always stand? What do you do when a king enters in your presence? You stand. And bow your head before Him. That's why we stand. That's why we bow our head when we pray. It's not just something we do. There's a meaning to it. We're worshiping the King of glory. And God says those who draw near to God must glorify God before all the people. Now, brethren, listen. You who are truly called of God, I know you desire more than anything else in your hearts to glorify the God who saved you, who loved you without a cause in you. I know you desire to glorify God. And you can rest in this assurance. By Christ Jesus the Lord, by what He has done, we have glorified God to the highest. Because Christ came, and by His obedience to the law, He magnified and He honored the law in every regard, in precept and in penalty for His people, so that not a charge can be laid to God's elect. We have glorified God in the highest, in Christ, His glory. And that means by His own precious blood, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When I say attitude, that's what I mean. In our spirit, in our hearts, as well as in our body. God says, and do so before all the people. Before all the people. Listen to this. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Keep thy foot and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God's in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. Did you catch what he said? He said, be not rash with your mouth. And he said, and don't let your heart be rash either. That's inside. That's where nobody can see. Here's our example. Look at the end of verse 3. Aaron held his peace. Art, his two oldest sons were laying dead at his feet. Killed at the hand of God. They would not sanctify and glorify God before all the people in God's presence, and so God Himself sanctified Himself and glorified Himself before all the people by killing them. You got to know His heart. Your son, you came to worship God, and you're in the middle of worshiping God, and you went from rejoicing like you've never rejoiced, seeing the fire of God come down like you wanted to see it and consume that sacrifice off the altar, meaning God receives you and accepts you. And in the next minute, you see that fire come down in a way you hoped you'd never see it, and it consumed your son right in front of your face, and he falls dead smoking on the ground. And Moses, the preacher, turns around to you and says, this is what God's talking about when he says he's going to be sanctified and glorified in front of the people. And Moses, in his mouth and in his heart, held his peace. You know what his silence said? His silence screamed out, God has done right. That's what his silence screamed out. God's done right. When you draw near to God, don't offer the sacrifice of fools. Believe on Christ and let your words be few. And men, when you read Scripture, weigh your words carefully. Weigh them carefully. When you do utter a word from this pulpit, make sure it is Christ, 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 because He's the glory of God. He's the glory of God. If a passage is dealing with the believer's walk, show how God came down because man could not do what was required to be done by it. So God came down in human flesh and He did it for His people. And He paid for all our sins for not doing it. And then God will apply it in the hearts of His people and make His people realize, I've never done this deed that I should be doing. I've never walked like I should be walking. I've never done this before at all. By showing you that Christ has done it for you and made you righteous by what He's done. And then there'll be a reverence in the heart to do what the command says to be done because you're motivated and constrained in your heart by love. And that's the only motive God will receive. All right, let's go now to third thing. Worshiping and serving God requires steadfastness in standing with God. Look at verse 4. Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come and carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. They carried them out. Those coats they thought merited them something with God, God carried them out in those coats to be buried in. They didn't merit them anything. But now watch this. So they went near, carried them out, verse 6, and Moses said unto Aaron, and unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar his sons. Now get this. They're carrying his sons out to be buried, to have his funeral, their funeral. Now this is what Moses says. Don't uncover your head. Don't show one sign of mourning. Do not rend your clothes and show that, pull your shirt open and show that your heart is broken. Don't do it, lest you die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. Now these ones that are in Israel, they can go cry for them. And they don't cry against God and what He's done. They can cry at the sorrow that God had to do this in the midst of Israel because of these two rebels. But now he says, look, verse 7, and you shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. You can't even attend the funeral. Not only can you not cry, you can't go to the funeral. Lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. God required Aaron not to mourn for his dead sons and required his remaining two sons not to mourn for their dead brothers, nor could they leave the house of the Lord to attend the funeral because the anointing oil of the Lord was upon them. That meant they represented the people before God and God before the people. They represented the people before God and they represented God before the people. If they mourned for these two rebels, they would be saying God was unjust and these two rebels didn't deserve to be consumed like God consumed them. In doing so, they'd prove themselves rebels and God would kill them and the wrath of God would come upon the people. But by standing steadfast with God, they declared God holy and glorified God before the people. Brethren, when our sons and our daughters rebel against God, when loved ones depart from us like ravens, drunk with Babylon's free will, it hurts. It hurts. I've seen it. I have seen it. In my own family, I've seen it. And it hurts. But as priests of God, we must stand steadfast with God. We cannot take the offense out of the cross. We cannot leave God in His house to run mourning after those who will not bow to God. Because the glory of God and our Redeemer for the good of men's souls, we cannot do it. Cannot do it. We must stand with God who is their only hope. I'm sure Aaron's heart was breaking for those two boys, but there was something more important than his heart and those two boys. It was God's glory and God's people. That was more important. This is the God we worship. Listen to what he told Jeremiah. He said, if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto you, but return not thou unto them. No, sir. Why? You got to stand with God. You got to stand with God. The glory of God and the well-being of our fellow brethren is more important than our broken hearts. It's just so. What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? What if some ran out? If we run out there, we're saying God couldn't save them. We got to go help God out. God forbid. God forbid. Let God be true and every man a liar, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. It's God's way or the highway. That's true. In fact, God's way is the highway. He puts His people in the highway, Christ the Lord. And that's the only way to get to God. But we see something else too in this. The blessings of God to our souls always outnumber the heartaches. I know what you're thinking. You're sitting there thinking, I don't know if I could do that. Let me answer that for you. You can't. I can't either. We can't do that. But look what this says, verse 7. The anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. The reason they could not mourn and go to the funeral is the same way that they would be able not to do it, because the oil of God was upon them. After all of the disgrace brought upon Aaron and his family by Nadab and Abihu, God assured Aaron and his remaining sons nothing had changed between them and their God. Look at verse 12. Moses spake unto Aaron, unto Eleazar, unto Ithamar, his sons that were left. Take the meat offering that remaineth of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it's most holy. And you shall eat it in the holy place, because it is thy due and thy son's due of the sacrifices of the Lord made by fire, for so I am commanded. We saw this Thursday night. That was their inheritance given to them of the Lord. Their portion, their part, just like Christ is our part. And everything about it pictured Christ. Christ commanded Moses to assure Aaron and his remaining sons of the immutable, unchanging, unalterable love for his people in Christ. That's what he told him. He said, take the meat offering. All this trouble Aaron's got to have made you weary, got to have made you doubting and fearful in your flesh. Flee to Christ and partake of Him. That's what he's saying. Without leaven, you don't need to carry your works to it now. Don't carry your fire to it. Go there and eat, partake of Christ. Beside the altar, because we have an altar, Jesus Christ, whereof they have no right to eat that come with their strange fire. Go eat it beside the altar. He is most holy, and you have boldness to freely partake of Him in the holy place. You can enter in right there to God's presence with Him and partake of Him. It's thy due. It's due to you. It's due to your son. How is anything due to a rotten sinner? By God's grace, that's how. By Christ's finished work. It's not only God's mercy to give it to us, it's God's justice to do so, because it's our due. Because we have perfectly, fully satisfied God by what Christ has done. He says, now go eat, go eat. Moses said, for so I'm commanded. Who told him to do that? Who told him to tell them that? The Lord did. And they did, verse 7, they did according to the word of Moses. We must persevere steadfast with God and not yield and not bend. But I can assure you of this, it will only be by the preserving anointing oil of God the Holy Spirit making us to continually be upheld by the grace of God given us in Christ Jesus. That's the only way. Only way. Here's the fourth thing. This is the last thing. Every trial, God is teaching us something. You know that. So let's learn what he's going to sum something up here to us. So here, God teaches us, if we're going to worship and serve God, we have to walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. We have to walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Look at verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation. Now God, he prohibited his priests from literal wine and strong drink when serving him in the tabernacle. Some say these boys were probably drunk. They may have been, I don't know. But Christ's preachers are not to be given to strong wine. That's just so. Nor should we drink wine or strong drink, come to the house of the Lord. That's just irreverent. It's just irreverent. But in drunkenness, that's the key. Because Christ drank wine with his people to show a picture of Christ. And we're fixing to drink wine to see a picture of Christ. That's not forbidden. Don't. Now you got, hang with me. You got to get this point or you're going to miss the whole message. Here's the other side to that. If we're going to worship and serve God, we must not, it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with God the Holy Spirit. We must not be ruled by the flesh, by excitement, by our emotions, but to walk after the Spirit. According to God's word, and that's the only way we'll be able to use spiritual discernment. Okay, spiritual discernment. Look at verse 10, that you put difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and unclean, in our message, in our methods, in our manners, in our music. That you put a difference between that which is holy and unholy. Be filled with the Spirit so that we can discern between holy fire and strange fire. The pure wine of the gospel and the wine of Babylon's fornications. We're not up against the out-and-out Armenian in our day. We're not fighting at what Brother Rolf Barnard and Brother Henry Mahan fought in their day. The harlot today is dressed like she comes straight out of the Reformation. That's right. She's saying election and predestination and particular redemption. And all of those things. And she's preaching universal atonement and work salvation by works while she does it. It's what Christ was talking about when he said if it was possible, they would deceive the very elect. That's not something that you just can obviously tell is a lie. We're in that day. We're in that day. So you got to be walking after the Spirit and not drunk in your flesh, in your fleshly wisdom, in your fleshly emotions, so that you can discern the truth from a lie, so you can tell clean from unclean. Again, Aaron shows us the example of this, walking by faith in the Spirit, not by law. Look down at verse 19 and 20. I have to be brief on this point, but it's very important. Verses 19, it says, Moses came, and Aaron hadn't partaken of these sacrifices that the law said he was to partake of. Now, the law said it. He was supposed to do this. And he came to Aaron, and he said, Aaron, you didn't partake of this. And look what Aaron said, verse 19. And Aaron said unto Moses, behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord. And such things have befallen me. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? And when Moses heard that, he was content. Now you see, Aaron was sober. I'm talking about he was walking in the Spirit. And he was filled by God the Holy Spirit to see that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. So he didn't take the things that God said and worship God in the letter of the law. It looks like he broke the law, but he didn't. He worshiped God in the spirit of the law. And the spirit of the law is, for love to God and faith to God and reverence to God, I don't want to do anything that's going to cast any kind of disparagement on his worship. And Moses said, I'm content. I'm content. Why? Because the law, the letter of the law, has been thoroughly satisfied by Christ Jesus. So that it's out of the picture now, nailed to His cross. But He's given His people the Spirit in the heart, where we want to be filled with that Spirit and not drunk in our flesh and our own vain wisdom and vain works and vain walk and vain tradition and vain. We want to be filled with His Spirit. So we see the law we're under is the rule of faith that works, constrained by the love of Christ, looking to the, because we love Christ and we want to honor Him and everything. And the law says, it don't get no better than that. That's what I teach. That's the spirit of what I teach. Men are everywhere going about trying to worship me in the letter, and they're missing the spirit of what the law is. The law's love for God. All right, now, let's go back, verse 11. And here's why else you want to do it. Not only so you can discern between clean and unclean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Except for us now, we're learning it, the gospel by the hand of Christ. You see, you don't want to be carried away in your flesh, because you know what you'll do? You'll leave the gospel. You'll get mad in your flesh, drunk in your flesh, and stagger away like a drunk man down a gutter of a street, and you'll take your children away with you and go set out under a gourd and pout because you don't did everything didn't go your way. And you're going to be in hell with your kids cursing you and saying, Daddy, why didn't we stay under the gospel when we had the chance? Be sober so you can discern what God's teaching you, so you can stay under the Word and worship Him in reverence and in fear, in faith and in love, so that you can teach your children. Because among our children, somewhere, either in our immediate family or in our neighborhood, on our block, or in our town, or in our nation, somewhere, we got some sons and daughters here. Real ones. That's the reality. They're the real ones. And God's going to call them by the gospel. He's going to use us to do it. You see, here's the point of the whole thing. All eyes must be on Christ. Now listen to me. A good rule of thumb is this. If anything about me is turning others' attention from Christ to me, from the message to me, or if anything I'm doing is giving me glory rather than Christ, my attitude, my attention, my attire, my whatever it is, it is not faith. It is not reverence to God. And it is not pleasing to God. You understand that? Now, have you seen here how jealous God is of Christ and of His glory in His house? He killed these boys on the spot. If we'd worship and serve God, we must come with God's sacrifice, Christ Jesus. He's never going to strike us down and kill us who are trusting in Christ. Never. Because Christ bore that for us. And I don't want you to get a legal fear now. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a reverence for God, like you reverence your daddy. But better. But more. Secondly, we must declare God's holiness and glorify God before all the people, which means we reverence God above ourselves, above our rathers. You know, there's a lot of times I'd like to just come in here in a pair of flip-flops and not take a bath in the morning. But I'll be quite honest with you. I worked hard this weekend. I stunk this morning. You wouldn't have wanted to be around me. You wouldn't have. But for God's glory and His honor, I got up, took a bath, and put some decent clothes on and came here because I want to honor Him. Thirdly, we must continue steadfast with Christ even when our dearest loved ones rebel. Fourthly, we must walk after the Spirit rather than be drunk with the wisdom and passions of our flesh. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. Now listen, here's what Paul told the Thessalonians. Prove all things. Where's the proving stone? Christ. Is this drawing attention to Christ? Is this giving Him all the glory? And hold fast to that which is good and abstain. Now, everybody, I want all the young people listening to me. Listen. Abstain from all appearance of evil. It doesn't say abstain from all evil. It says abstain from all appearance of evil. Does this look like, if somebody sees this, is it going to appear like it's something other than what it is? Let it go. It's not worth it. If you love God, want to glorify God and your Savior, it's not worth doing it and saying, well, that's just their trouble if they see it that way. No, God says it's your trouble. God says, hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who's going to do this? Who's going to apply this word? You that have already been sanctified into God, who is it that sanctifies us wholly and preserves us blameless until that day? Who does it? It's what Paul said. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. You've been told by preachers that you do it. No, God does it. God does it. And I pray now he'll give you a heart to understand what you've been hearing. All right, let's stand together for a moment. We're going to close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us how serious a thing it is to worship and to gather here, and how that you deserve the very best we can give to you in your worship, because you have given the very best in giving your precious darling Son, by whose precious blood we've been bought and saved and are made complete and shall never be turned away from your grace. Lord, cause us to think of that. Whenever this flesh wants to turn us and take the easy way, cause us to remember, to go to Christ, to look at Him and see what's honoring and glorifying to Him, and hold fast to that which is good, and to abstain from every appearance of evil. Thank you, Father. Forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. All right, brethren. You can be seated.